All right, good afternoon, everyone. Please turn to your hymn books to song number 185. Song number 185, we're going to sing My Savior's Love. Song number 185, My Savior's Love. 185. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to again be here tonight. And I just pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with the Holy Ghost so that he could preach your word again to us and help us to have ears to hear. Help us to learn something, to walk away and apply it to our lives. And I just pray that you bless the rest of the service as it goes on. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Next song, number 188. 188. We're going to sing The Love of God. 188, The Love of God.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, it reaches to the lowest hell. A guilty pair bowed down with King, God gave his son. Yeah.
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high, and one of the ushers can come by and get a bulletin to you. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as on the right-hand side, we have the salvations. I'm going to go ahead and get the count for the last few days. Was there anything to report for Thursday? Was there anything on Thursday? What about Friday? What about anything for Friday? Six? Okay. And then for the Saturday numbers, what were the Saturday numbers? Four? Is anything else? Okay. And then today, I know the van had six. What outside? What was outside the van? Some people told me already, but I just want to make sure I get it again. Two back there. Another two. Yeah, y'all had two. Okay. I think Malcolm said y'all had two. Okay, yeah. I'll have two. Another two over here. All right. Keep up the great work on soul winning. And then also please be in prayer for all of our expecting ladies. And we also have the Psalms 138. Please keep working on that one. Also, any prayer requests, please send those in. On the back, we have the note about the Mighty Men's Conference. I see that a lot of people have already signed up, but please make sure to sign up on that sheet. And again, you are welcome to invite other family members or friends or something like that if you would like to participate. Basically, after tomorrow, I will compile basically an email group list where I'll send out further instructions as far as all the other details or information that you need to know. Also, just a couple reminders just that I put in here, and I'll just kind of go over them every service this week. But please tell your children not to share food with other children. That's just for safety reasons. Kids could have a particular allergy, or their parents may not want them to have that food, or it could even be a potential choking hazard or anything like that. So anything, any children, they need to just learn not to just share automatically with other children. If you need to share something with someone, just get parental permission or at least talk to both parents about that. Another instruction is the mother baby rooms. They're definitely still open. I just want to make sure and reiterate that just so people are aware. It is for mothers and their children only. And so also the mother needs to be present at all times. So we would prefer not to have, you know, people that are in there without the mother present with the children, just so there's not anything awkward or that everything is being paid attention to well. That's pretty much it for announcements. Let's go to our next song, 197, Singing I Go.
Singing I Go, 197. 197.
Trusting heart to Jesus brings no rainy hill winds, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for living loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, Lord Jesus has lifted my load. I find the promise true. The mind.
While the offering plates are being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Every one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again, that we can gather in your house and hear your word preached. Thank you for the words that you've given us in this chapter. Bless Pastor Shelley. Help him deliver a edifying message to your people. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.
Amen. Look at verse number 6 where the Bible read, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. And the phrase I like to focus on the sermon is there where it says a time to lose. A time to lose. Now, this could be applied in a lot of different contexts or a lot of different aspects, but I just want to talk about loss in general because it's an inevitability of life. There's going to be loss in persons' lives. And the title of my sermon is really long, but I think it's one cohesive thought. The title of my sermon is, it's better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. It's better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all. And so the title of the sermon is basically the essence of what I want to teach on, but what it means is you're going to only have certain things for a set amount of time. You're only going to have certain situations, certain people, anything and everything in this life is finite as far as this world is concerned. Therefore, there's going to be a time in which you lose things And it's better to have loved as much as you possibly can the thing that was lost while you had it than to have never loved. Now, go if you would to John 3:16. Go to John 3:16, and we're going to look at a few verses. This is very true of the Lord. This is very true of God. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 4, I'll just read for you, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." The Bible constantly reiterates for Christians to love, to have charity, to basically exude the attributes of God. And God is the ultimate person who has loved and lost. He's the ultimate person to have loved and lost, but it's truly better than to have never loved at all. Look at John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible teaches that God loves every single person, all of them. But the sad reality is most of them are lost and will stay lost. They will never actually receive God's love. Go if you would to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." God models for us the fact that he just loves indiscriminately towards all people, yet many of them are never going to love him back. Many of them are never going to reciprocate. Many of them spit in his face, laugh at him. You know what? It's better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 21. "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So notice God's constantly reaching out to the children of Israel. And when you read the Old Testament, you see God's heart just probably breaking just on every page, it feels like, where he's constantly reaching out to the children of Israel. He's constantly loving the children of Israel. He's constantly trying to do good unto the children of Israel. And most of the time, they end up rejecting him. Most of the time, they keep turning away from him. And in fact, they crucify his son, Jesus Christ, don't they? But it's still better to have loved and lost than to never loved at all. Go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, a verse we're all familiar with. We probably turn to this afternoon. It says in verse number 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So notice, even when we were in the wrong, we've done nothing good, there's nothing good about us, God decided to love us and send his son and do good unto us even while we were sinners. It's not like you cleaned yourself up and then God loved you. No, you were dirty, disgusting, and undeserving, and he loved you. That's when he decided to love you. Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. John 13, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." So the Bible says that Jesus loved his disciples all the way to the bitter end, even though one of them was a devil. Even though one of them was a Judas, he loved them all the way to the bitter end. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So Jesus Christ literally loved every man. He died for every man. He did good unto every man, yet many of them are lost. And if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Notice a lot of them are lost. They're not going to be redeemed. They're not going to be regained. They're just going to be eternally just nothing. And you say, was that love in vain? No, it wasn't. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, this is what the Bible says. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. But notice, Jesus is the Savior of all men. And that is not in vain. It's not in vain that he loved them. It shows his character. It shows his integrity. It shows his glory. And you know what? It was better to have loved and lost than to never loved at all. The Calvinist God, he never loved the lost, okay? The Calvinist God doesn't love the unelect. The God of the Bible, he loves every single person, even those that never reciprocated, never earned it, never deserved it. But you know what? It was better to love and lost than to never love at all. And many men did not love Jesus back. Now go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. For us, we're not God, but I just wanted to set a precedent quickly of the fact that God is the ultimate example here. He's the one who truly loves more than we could ever love, yet he faces so much rejection. He's not thanked nearly enough. We can't give him enough honor and praise and glory for what he's done for us. But I want to take it to our level because we too have this same problem. We have the fact that there's going to be an opportunity for us to love people who are going to end up losing, and we want to still have that attitude. We want to get jaded and decide not to love at all, okay? Now, what's an example of this? Look at Job chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse number 4. We're going to see the type of love that Job had towards his children, which was a very extreme love. Look at verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now this is an incredible verse. You know, it challenges me as a parent to step it up, because you see the love that Job has. He's willing to make supplication and prayer unto God every day just in case his children sin. That's how much he loves his children. That's how much he's looking after his children. That's how much he cares for them. There's no doubt, there's no question that Job loved his children severely. He loved them beyond measure. It's something that's very incredible. But look what happens in verse 20. Something tragic happens. It's actually, let's back up a verse. I'm sorry, verse 19. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He just found out that every single one of his children died. Tragic. Horrible. Awful. The worst thing a parent can hear is that all your children just died. Says in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now in that moment of severe suffering and pain, it could have been easy for Job to say, what was the point of me offering sacrifice for my children if that's going to happen? What was the point of me loving my children if they're just going to die like that? What's the point of all the love and the sweat and the tears and all the suffering and all the dirty diapers? You know, what's the point of that? But you know what? He still blessed the Lord. He said the Lord gave and the Lord took away. And here's the thing. It was better for Job to have loved and lost than to never loved at all. It was better for Job to have had those 10 children and to love them, even though they died this way, than to have never had them at all. And that's the picture of our lives. You're going to have loss. There's only going to be certain times when you have something and then you don't have it. God gives, God takes away. You can't control that. But what you can control is how you respond to the things that God has given to you and entrusted to you for the time being. Well, he gave me these children for now. I'm going to love them with all that I got, because I never know when they may be taken from me. I never know when there could be a loss. I never know when there could be suffering. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 12, 2 Samuel chapter number 12. And look, sad things happen. I know lots of people that have had very tragic events happen in their lives, and they're terrible and they're awful. But you know what? It's better to have loved and lost than to not have that experience. And I think that's a hard concept for people to realize. They say, well, I just wish I didn't even have the kid now. But that's a bad attitude. You should have the attitude of, you know what? I got the opportunity to love this person, even though it might have been for a brief period of time. And you know what? That was better than not having that opportunity, than not having that child, than not having that person in my life. Now we're going to go to a story that I think it's really hard for people. This is just a hard situation. It's a hard event. It's something that a lot of people ask the question, why? But let's get through this story and talk about it for a moment. It says in verse 13, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. thou shalt not die. So David commits adultery and murder, and basically he's confronted by the prophet Nathan. Nathan tells him that he's not going to die because the sins were worthy of death, but God has mercy and grace upon David. It says in verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. So David has a child out of wedlock, a bastard child, with Bathsheba due to adultery. And while the sin of adultery is wicked and evil, you know, a child's always a blessing, you know, and he's excited to have a child. But the consequence of his action is that God's going to take away this child that he has, a very young child. It says in verse number 16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him and raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What is this a story of? This is a story of you losing a very young child, a very young baby. And, you know, from a perspective of difficulty, I would say it's up there. It's in the top five of most difficult situations you could probably go through. But at the end of the day, David, you know, was able to get over it, because he realized he accepted the serenity of the fact he can't do anything anymore. You know what I think he could take comfort and solace in? While the child was alive, he did everything he possibly could to love that child. Notice what his attitude was. He says, well, I don't know if God will be gracious unto me, so I decided to fast and to weep and do everything that I possibly could to save this child, to love this child while he was here, but it wasn't the Lord's will. And therefore, after the Lord took him, you know what? He has the ability to immediately move on and recover, because it was better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. What if he had spent that time just, you know, feeling sad for himself and just doing all manner of other things rather than fasting, weeping for the child, thinking about the child, loving the child? You know, or what if he was a bad parent to that child? He would add a lot more regret. He would add a lot more suffering after the fact. Or you could say, I wish the child hadn't been born. But here's the thing. David got to have some time with this child, and that little bit of time was still more precious than to never have the child. And, you know, I think a lot of women can go through something very similar. We have a lot of women that are pregnant in this church. And, you know, inevitably, when you have a lot of people getting pregnant and being fertile, you're going to have things called miscarriages. And miscarriages are devastating. Miscarriages are very frustrating. They're very difficult. But you know what? I personally believe it was better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. Even if you don't even get to hold it in your arms while it was alive, you know what? It's still up there in heaven. It's still going to be there for you. It can still build your character. Yeah. And you know, sometimes parents, they have a horrible situation. They're born with a child with birth defects, and it only lives a short amount of time. Or they lose their child in a severe accident. I know I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and these parents, they left their child with a babysitter, and it was like 9 months old, but unfortunately it died under the care of that. I don't think it was the babysitter's fault at all, but it just, that's the timing of what happened. Horrible tragedy. I mean, to lose a 9-month-old baby and to go through that kind of a suffering, and, you know, as a church, you know, we're mourning with them. But you know what? I still believe that it was better to have had the little bit of time with that child than to have never had it. Just like it is for God to have loved the whole world, yet even though they don't all believe in him, you know what? It was still better to have had those experiences. It was still better for your character. It helps you empathize and sympathize with other people and to know what love truly is. And the thing that will eat at people is the what ifs. You just love the child as much as you possibly can, and then you don't have to worry about the what ifs. You just do your best. You're going to lose things. You're going to lose people. Miscarriage statistics is that before 20 weeks of pregnancy, about 10 to 15% end in miscarriage. That's a pretty high percentage. 10 to 15% before the first 20 weeks. And you know, honestly, it's very common. I've known dozens upon dozens of people that this has happened to. And usually it's a very private thing, you know, because you don't want to just necessarily broadcast that type of information. And you know, I've known many people that have had that. And it's tough. It's difficult. It could even be very frustrating. And I think a lot of people want to blame God or they want to blame all these circumstances. Look, loss is a part of life. Yeah. And you know what? It's better to have loved and lost than never have loved at all anyways. Even after 20 weeks, about 5%, 1 to 5% of pregnancies will still end in miscarriage in the second trimester. So, you know, it's inevitability. To a lot of people, you know, it's going to happen to a lot of people, and I sympathize with those people. It's very frustrating. It's very difficult, but, you know, I still think that you can learn how to grow closer to God, and you can have a better understanding of love and God's, you know, blessing throughout life when you understand this concept of you're not going to have everything forever. Job did not have his children forever. Did Job do anything wrong? No. Job did nothing wrong. He was a perfect man. He eschewed evil. God had no reason to move his hand against him, yet he took something away from him. Why? To try him, to test him, to tempt him, to prove his heart, to prove his character. And you know, when you go through difficulty, you go through struggle, you go through loss, it's an opportunity to prove your character. And you should not get jaded against your life circumstances. You should still continue to love to the best of your ability, to the best of your capabilities, and just be prepared, you know, for the difficulty. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. You know, you'd say, well, miscarriage is the worst thing possible. It's not the worst thing possible. The Bible actually says there's worse things than miscarriage. And at the end of the day, sometimes God even used miscarriage to prevent people from going through really bad tragedies. You know, he'd say, hey, I'm going to judge this nation really severely. So before he does that, he just takes out all the good people so that they don't have to go through all the suffering and pain and affliction of God's wrath. So, you know, sometimes it could be a blessing. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 compares, look at verse 3, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. So here's a man, he lives a long life, he has a lot of children, but he didn't do good. He didn't really love. You know what? It was better to have loved and lost that miscarriage than this guy. He never loved, he didn't do that which is right, he didn't do that which is good, and it's comparing, you know what? Love is the principal thing, charity is the principal thing, we're supposed to love people and love things, and even if we lose them, you know what? It can still be better. You don't want to look back in life and think, I wish I had loved that person more. And obviously when it comes to miscarriage, that's, you know, not as applicable. If you lose a child at a very young age, you know, you only had a few days, months, years with them, you might think that love was in vain. It's never in vain. The Bible says charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Any love that you show towards people is not in vain. And here's the things that you can have. You can have the memories with them. That'll stay with you. The memories of the love that you shared. It'll build your character, and it'll also affect you. It'll affect your personality. Your personality can be defined by the loves and the loss that you've had in your life. Go to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. So my first point was talking about children. And look, it's going to happen. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be struggle. I just want every single parent to just love their kids as much as humanly possible, because you never know when it could be the last day. You never know when God could take something away from you. And the last thing you want to do is think, I wish I had loved my kid more. I wish I had done more for them. But you know, whatever love you did pour out, it was not in vain. Yeah. Hosea chapter 1, look at verse number 2. How about marriage? Verse number 2, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and a children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. God actually commanded Hosea to marry an adulterous woman, a woman that was going to be a whore and was going to constantly break his heart and commit adultery against him, which in my opinion is the worst thing, to have your spouse committing adultery against you, especially on a regular and continual basis. And this is to illustrate how God felt with the children of Israel. But you know what? Both of their love was not in vain. And it was still better to have loved and to have lost than to have never loved. God loving the children of Israel was not in vain. Go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 3. And Hosea, he has to end up buying his wife back from him just to not commit adultery against him. You know, he has to basically pay for his wife. But at the end of the day, that love that he shares for this woman, the love that he had towards that woman, you know what? It's still good. And you say, how is it good, Pastor Shelley? Well, it's because you don't think about the full equation. That's the problem. Okay? Let's think about the full equation. From Hosea's side, if your wife doesn't love you back and is a constant adulterous person towards you, okay, it's pretty much a net loss on your side. I mean, just like all loss, okay? But what about the other person? Wasn't she reaping benefit of having a man love her and care for her and do good under her, even though she didn't deserve it? So from her side, it was good. From her side, it was a benefit. And you know what? Loving someone is not about you. It's about the other person and what that does unto them, esteeming other better than yourself. I'm so glad that God loves me, not because I deserve it. I don't deserve it, okay? From his side, it's like mostly loss. I'm not that great. I'm a wicked sinner. I'm a wretched man. But you know what? It's really great for me. It's really beneficial for me. And you know what? Even in a marriage where one party is just like the spouse of the year, okay, and the other one's not, it's still overall good because somebody benefited from that. Yeah. Someone can still benefit from your love even though you didn't get it reciprocated. 1 Peter chapter 3, let me prove this to you. Verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The Bible says you could have a marriage where the husband is bad, the husband is terrible, the husband's not reciprocating love, the husband's not a good person, the husband's not even saved. But by that love of that one spouse, the love of that wife, she can have a major impact on his life. She can turn the heart of her husband by her conversation. And you know what? Even if she lost him, it's better to have loved and lost than never loved at all. You'd rather have said, you know what? I did my best. I tried my hardest. And even though it ended in complete failure, you know what? I can stand before God and feel with a good conscience. You know, I tried my best. I did my best. You know, I love this person. And in most cases, you can even have a very positive impact. It's saying here, you can win. You can win them over. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter number 5. You never know when your marriage is going to end. You know, when you say, till death do us part, I mean, you know, you never know. And most people, it's a surprise. You know, it could be a death. It could be some kind of an illness. There's all manner of bad things that happen to people when it comes to marriage. You never know when that's going to end. But I would rather have thought, you know what? I gave it my best. You know, I wouldn't want to argue with my wife all day morning and then one of us die in a car accident later. I'd be thinking like, why do we have to be angry with each other and then lose? But you know what? You won't be dissatisfied if you love them to the bitter end. You won't be dissatisfied if you love them even when you lose them. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So according to the Bible, you're supposed to love your spouse as if you would love yourself, which according to this definition, you have a built-in love for yourself, because it says no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Unless you're just a wicked reprobate, you don't like hurting yourself, okay? Unless you have a demon possessing you and throwing you in the fire, you don't like harming yourself. And that's the extension of a spouse, is the fact that they're your own flesh. So you should love them, you should nourish them, you should do good unto them at all times. And you know what? Even if you lose them, even if there's a complete loss at some point, you know what? There's always going to be profit in the love that you gave towards them. And when I think about problems in marriage, you know, things that are difficult, and you think, well, my spouse isn't reciprocating love perfectly. You know, my spouse doesn't deserve me to be nice to them or whatever. It's like when I gave a marriage vow, my marriage vow wasn't to return good for good. It was for better or for worse. It was just to love them, period. You say, do they deserve it today? Nope. You know how many days of the week I deserve to be loved? Zero. Okay. I never deserve it. But my wife can choose to love me every day regardless. You know what? You can choose to love your spouse no matter what they do, no matter how they act, no matter what's going on. And I guarantee you want to, because at some point you won't have them and you can't love them anymore. At some point there's going to be a loss. At some point there's going to be some kind of separation. And you're going to want to say, you know what? I did everything I possibly could to love them. And you say, well, even if it was a bad marriage, well, it's still better to have loved and lost than never loved at all. You know what? You still learned character. You still had memories. You still had good things that came of it. The Bible says in Colossians, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That means that your spouse is going to do something wrong, okay? Otherwise, you can't be bitter. You can't be bitter for someone doing something good. I'm just bitter for that really good, you know, birthday you threw for me, you know, that really good present you got me. No, you're bitter because they did something bad. You're bitter because they did something wrong. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Just like Christ did for us. Just like Christ was, loving towards us at all times. And, you know, there's been a lot of times in my relationships and things that I think of, and I'm like, I hate wasting time arguing or being upset with one another. There's just no point to it. You know, you see a lot of people, they waste time in their relationships being upset with each other and arguing. Look, you should just be quick to reconcile. The Bible says, you know, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Meaning that we should daily forgive. God does. He has new mercies every morning, right? Life's too short, and you never know when you're going to lose something. Therefore, you ought to just put all the love that you possibly can. I don't care if they reciprocate. You know, quit spending all this time being upset with one another. And look, if you're upset with one another, communicate. And, you know, honestly, you know, I'm a man, so I don't really get it, okay? But I just know that women struggle with communicating in marriage when they're upset, all right? And I just say, get over it. Just talk to your spouse. Either one of two things. Just completely get over it or tell them what's wrong. But, you know, the just harboring ill will just ruins marriages. And, you know, I see it. I've experienced it because I'm married to a woman. Everybody else is married to a woman. And there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, all right? Okay. But men are ignorant. Men are stupid. I have no idea how you feel, okay? You have to tell me, all right? And if you don't tell me,
I won't get it and just makes things worse. And life's too short to just be mad at your spouse all day. Life's too short to have constant conflict and constant arguing. And, you know, women just do the most dramatic things to try and get their husbands to pay attention, and it usually doesn't work. You know, they're just like, fine. I'm fine. Fine, okay. I'm good. No, I'm good. I'm so good over here. I don't want you to talk to me. No, don't talk. And you're just like, what's up? How's it going? You know. But sometimes you don't even get it. You're like, sweet, she's fine. All right, I'm going to go on. And there's just this total lack of communication. And there's this anger, there's resentment. Or it can go the other way. Sometimes as a man, you just get fed up with the wife. You ignore them. You don't do good things unto them. You try to upset them on purpose. You know, hey, I've been guilty, all right? You know that what you're going to do is going to kind of upset them a little bit or make them mad. Here's my personal pet peeve, okay? All right. We're just airing out some grievances, all right? I don't do normal counseling, all right? No, just kidding. Basically, when it comes to the sink, my philosophy is that you put dishes by the sink, not in the sink. Because then, whenever I want to actually wash them, it's all cleared. I can just put a dish in there, wash it, get it out. If you just put all the dishes in the sink, then it's like a train wreck. You're like, I don't know how to get this out, and you got all this stuff spilling all over. Well, my wife wants it all in the sink, you know, because like she thinks it looks less cluttered, and it does, you know. But then it's frustrating when you want to clean something or like do something with the sink. So I like to leave it out, right? So then when you're sometimes angry, you're just kind of like, you know. But look, life's too short. Like, you just got to love your spouse. We need to be quick to reconcile and quick to love one another. And, you know, if it's a big enough deal, communicate. Tell them what's wrong. Say something to them. If it's not big enough deal, just get over it. Because you don't want to get to the end of your life and be like, you know what? Our just marriage just wasn't that, we didn't have enough love, you know? And then you're going to lose them. And then you're going to have regret. Notice how David had a quick recovery after his loss. Why? Because he loved to the fullest extent to his child. How did Job get over it? Well, he loved to the fullest extent. I see a lot of people, they struggle with loss because they didn't really give it their all. They didn't really try in their relationships. They didn't really do a good job. And of course, that can even be the reason why you had the loss in the first place, all right? You know, even if I'm in a loveless marriage, which I'm not, I'm in a great marriage, you know. We got to talk about dishes later, but, you know. You know, I still think it would be a better situation than to never have loved, you know. And you never know when things can change. Go if you would to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You say, Pastor Shelley, how could it be better to have been in a loveless marriage? Well, this is what the Bible says. This is what came from the mouth of Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what? You can give your spouse the best marriage ever, even if they never reciprocated it. You can be the best spouse on the planet no matter how your spouse is. Do you realize that? You're in complete control. So do I want to stand before God and be like, well, I was a crappy spouse because of her, you know? I married her. It's like, I have no excuse, all right? But I'm just saying, even if you did, you know, well, I did my best. I try my best. How good of a husband was, you know, from the symbolism of Jesus to the church? Pretty good, huh? So that's the type of example we are supposed to be to our spouse and to our husbands and to our wives, whatever your situation is. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, look at verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. The Bible says you do not know the future. You do not know how your actions are going to impact other people. And so therefore, you just sow in the morning. You don't withhold your hand. You say, you know what? I'm just going to love you in the morning. I'm going to love you in the afternoon. I'm going to love you in the evening. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to do my part. And you don't know what's going to be prosperous. God says that. Hey, when you go soul winning, I don't know which doors are going to be prosperous. You know, we had one group get three people saved in the van group. We had one group get none. You know what? That's not for us to decide. That's for God to decide and to lead us and to guide us. And you know what? Those people that got zero, they took all the bad doors for us anyways. You know what? They're still part of the team. They're still part of the effort. And next week, they'll get three and the other group will get zero because that's just life. But you know what? That should not discourage you from going out and doing good. We should just do good no matter what, because sometimes you're going to have loss and it's going to be really frustrating that you didn't. Now, I've talked about children. I've talked about marriage, but how about just family? And this one hits home for me. This one's very personal for me because my mom was diagnosed with breast cancer when I was pretty young, and I did not know. She didn't tell us. Now, my parents would hint at the fact that my mom had health issues, but we didn't know what that was. They downplayed it very severely, so we didn't think it was anything serious at all. But basically, kind of towards the end of her life, they kind of finally let us know. And at that point, it was pretty much too late. At that point, there wasn't even, you know, surgery wasn't even really on the table. It was just kind of like, it was rough. And I mean, she was very ill. You know, my dad had to care for her at all times. And it was really hard on him because he's happened to be at the house 24/7. So we as a family decided to help out. And there's three siblings. I have one brother and one sister. We decided, we all live in the same town. And so we all decided to take turns. And one night a week, basically, we would stay with my mom so that my dad could go and work and just get out of the house and have some time to himself. And so I got to be, you know, I was with my mom like once or twice a week for several hours. And honestly, you know, it felt very inconvenient. You know, even though it's your parents, you know, it's tough. It was inconvenient to be there for several hours, every time of the week. And I remember just sitting there just feeling bored, not really engaged, not really doing anything with my mom. And it felt like it was going to be eternity. I kept thinking like, oh man, how long is this going to be? I'm just telling you my carnal thoughts. I'm just telling you what I felt like. And I thought it would be a long time. But then shortly after, on my birthday, I get a call. She's rushed to the hospital, and she passed away. And it was just like that. So this Tuesday, I don't have to go. You know what? I wish I could have. I didn't know I was going to lose that time. And you know what? It kills me every moment when I think about that time in the past that I didn't just sit down with my mom and talk about the Bible. I didn't do more with her and talk with her and spend time with her, because you know what? It would have been better to have loved and have lost than to not have loved at all. And you know what? I did love my mom, but I didn't love her to the fullest extent. And it's hard to get over those type of situations when you had this opportunity that God gives me and I just don't take advantage of it. You know what? And there's going to be times in your life when there's people in your life that you're going to lose and you don't even know it. And it's better to have loved and lost than to not have loved at all. It's hard. It's hard when you know the gospel and you're like, I didn't even like talk to her about it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's going to be moments in your life of loss, and the only thing you're going to regret is not loving the person as much as you could have. Not spending as much time with the person as you could have. You know, we're supposed to be good stewards of the things that God gives us. We don't get to decide how long we get them. We get to decide how good a steward we're going to be with them. And sometimes that impacts how long you get to be a steward of it. The unjust steward gets all his stuff taken away. Number three, how about ministering? Well, you know, sowing the gospel, we don't know when it's going to prosper, but at least we know we tried. You know what? I would rather have gone soul winning my whole life and never got a single person saved than to have never gone soul winning. I'd rather go out for hours and hours and get no one saved than to say, you know what, God, I didn't even try. I didn't even knock on a door. I didn't even do anything. You know, it's better to have loved and lost than to never loved at all.
That's right.
It's better to have gone out and just struggled and to not get someone saved than to just say, you know what, I didn't even try. I don't want to stand before God and be like, well, it's Calvinist. I didn't really want to try. If they wanted to, they'd come in here and beg me to get saved, you know. What a bad attitude that is. No, you're going to feel regret when you didn't even try. And look, if you try, you're going to get people saved. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Bible says doubtless you're going to go out and the gospel has power, my friend.
Yeah.
You know, you have to sit there. The liberal media has to tell you the same lies 1,000 times just to get them to kind of sink in. We can go out 1 time with the gospel and get people saved.
Amen.
It has power. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You know what? All the sermons that are preached here will go away. All the sermons that have been preached will go away. You know what? All the languages that exist will go away. All the knowledge of this world is going to go away. But you know what's not going to go away? The love that you had. The charity that you had. The people that you preach the gospel to and you save and you're going to bring with you into the next world. Go over to Luke chapter number 9. Go to Proverbs 19. The Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I'd rather say I tried to save them than to just say I'm going to watch them burn. You know, the Bible says if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The Bible says in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You know what? There's no profit in not doing something. There's only profit in doing something. You know, there's no profit in being envious, of being bitter, of having strife, of feeling bad for yourself, of getting down on yourself. You know what? You just love the people that are in your life. Don't worry about the losses that you had. You know what? And take the opportunities where you didn't love enough to say, you know what? I'm not going to do that again. The next time I have that opportunity, I'm going to love as much as I possibly can. And I'm going to love people and I'm going to give them the gospel. And you know what? Even if I can't give it to my mom, I'll give it to someone else's mom. And I'll give it to someone else's grandmother and their sister and their brother and their cousin and everybody else. You know what? You ought to just have it to your church members. You need to love them, but sometimes you're going to lose them. And I see this as a bad attitude. You know, a bozo comes in here that you loved, all right? And they leave. And then you're like, well, what's the point in loving church members anymore? Bad attitude. Jesus loved Judas. You know, the young rich ruler, the young rich man that came to Jesus and said, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The Bible says Jesus looked on him and loved him. He didn't even get saved. He preached to him. He ministered to him. You know, there's people that call me that won't ever, they'll probably never come to this church, and I just try to minister to them, help them with their problems or whatever, and I'll probably never see them. You know what? It's better to have loved and lost than to never loved at all. Let me prove that to you, okay? You say, well, I gave money to this person, and they, you know, just are a loser and a derelict, and nothing good ever happened, and just, you know, just complete loss. Well, wait a minute. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Isn't that interesting? You love somebody, they will never repay you, complete loss. But was it a complete loss? No, wait a minute. God will repay you.
Yeah.
Charity never faileth. Hey, I loved this person. I did good unto this person. What's going to happen to me? God will take care of it. God will repay. God will do good unto you. Don't tell me that someone who loves with all their heart, God is not going to reward more than the person that just gave up. Quit trying. Quit loving. Quit doing good. Go to Matthew 25. Let me prove this again. It's better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. You need to just love people to the fullest. Every single person that you come in contact with, we're supposed to love. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself, is what the Bible says. You know, we're just supposed to be the most loving people on the planet. It says in Matthew 25, look at verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What a powerful verse. I mean, what a powerful thought.
Right.
He's saying, hey, when you love this person in secret and nobody knew and they didn't reciprocate it, you know what? You did it to me. Hey, whenever you helped out that Samaritan and took care of him, the Samaritan maybe never paid him back, but you know what? God saw. You got a whole parable about you. Hey, you're the Good Samaritan? Awesome. Everybody's going to want to go see the Good Samaritan and go to his house, right? I bet it's going to be nice. But God's going to repay. We're supposed to just love people. And I'm not loving people because of all these rewards, okay? I'm not even really thinking about that. But what I want to do is I want to motivate you to realize your love is not in vain. Your love is never in vain. And it's always better to have loved and lost than to never loved at all. What if you never had the opportunity to love this person? It's not as good as having loved them, not getting repaid. God thinks it's better because you did it unto Jesus. Go if you would to 1 John chapter 4. Well, I love this pastor, and he turned out to be a bozo. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. You can't convince me that you can love somebody and it was bad. You know, obviously, I'm throwing out the exception of the loving the ungodly. All right, we don't need to talk about them. We talk about them enough. And it's June. We'll get a sermon probably. All right. I think some people just want me to preach on Romans 1 every verse, every sermon. Okay, not gonna happen. All right, we're gonna preach the whole Bible. This is about loving your neighbor as yourself, all right?
Amen.
And loving your enemies. We also need to love people in the church. You can't go wrong loving your brothers and sisters in the church and even the bozos every once in a while. We ought to just be the loving type people. But you could see how someone could get jaded. Say, well, I love that person and it didn't work out. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop helping people. I'm going to stop doing good unto people. Nope. It was better to have loved that person and lost them than to not have loved at all. Every time. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son of the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We need to love one another and be focused on love, not tearing people down, not attacking them, not getting jaded against one another, but loving one another. You know, we need to wash Judas' feet every once in a while. Now, let's think about this scenario, because I brought it up and I want to. In order for Jesus to not have washed Judas's feet, he wouldn't have washed anybody's feet. And you know what? It was better that he washed Judas's feet, because then he also washed Peter's. And he also washed John's. And he also washed all the apostles who went out and did some of the greatest works. Jesus was so humble, he told them that they were going to do greater works than him. And he's preparing them. And he's loving them unto the end. And he's doing good unto them. And you know what? If you say, I'm never going to wash Judas's feet, well, you won't wash Peter's then too. Well, you won't wash John's then either. You say, you know what? I want to wash Judas's feet because I want to love everybody. Because I want to be like God. I want to reciprocate his love. And you know what? The majority of God's love is never reciprocated. Think about it. The majority of God's love is not reciprocated. Don't expect reciprocation. Just love people. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Go to Hebrews 6, last place we'll have you turn. Look, it's better to have loved and lost than to never love at all. I'm glad that I have the opportunity to love people. And I'm so fortunate that I have a great wife and I have great children and I have a great church and I have a great area and we have great people that we can go out and preach the gospel to. And you know what? No matter what I lose, I just want to look back and say, you know what? I'm glad I loved them when I had the opportunity to. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? I still just tried to love. And even when I love people that turn out to be a bozo, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't want to be on the bad side of the equation. I knew they were a bad person, therefore I sat here and did nothing. That's because you do nothing all the time. That's because you just don't love anybody. That's the reason why you have that attitude. You just say, oh, I keep getting suckered in by bozos. Well, I bet you helped other people that weren't then. Because you probably are both. Very rarely, there's not a person that's like, I only help bozos, you know. The only way to help bozos means you're just helping lots of people. And eventually you're going to help some bozos, right? But it's not in vain. And you know what? I don't care. You know, you think your spouse is the worst spouse ever. You know, who cares? Love them anyways. You think that, you know, your children are rough. You know, love them anyways. Because there's a lot of people, they would die to have a child. They would die to have that opportunity to love. Even the miscarriage, you know what? It was better to love than never love at all. Hebrews 6, look at verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When you love, you're representing Jesus. You're representing Christ. So we should love people like Christ loved. We should love after his example, which was towards the whole world. For God so loved the world. And you know what? It's better to have loved and lost than to never loved at all. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for your great example of love that you've given unto us. And we understand we can never measure up, but I pray that we would strive to love like you do, and to love more, and to love more people, and to be a better example to our children, to our wives, to our husbands, to our family, to our friends, to our church, to the lost. I pray that we would have a reputation of loving people, and that we would not get jaded against the experiences that we have of loss. We understand that it's an inevitability of life. Loss will come, and I pray that you'd comfort those with the fact that they loved in the time that they had. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, we're going to turn to song 207. 207, we're going to sing Only a Sinner. 207, Only a Sinner.
We have one baptism after the service if you'd like to stick around. Otherwise, you're dismissed.